أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد صلى الله عليه ثم الصلاة والسلام على آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المظلومين واللعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين اتقوا إذا مسهم طائف من الشيطان تذكروا فإذا هم مبصرون صلوات على محمد We continue with our discussion on the root cause of negative suffering. Last night we began a discussion on unhappiness and depression, which is a very common phenomenon and on the rise, not only in North America but in the world. And we said it is normal for human beings to experience grief and sadness for specific reasons, such as when they lose a loved one. And there is a normal process and period through which human beings come to terms with that loss or suffering. And then they emerge out of it, but they grow into a deeper human being who is wiser and who understands the ways of life. And with that we mean one increases in wisdom. However, there are instances where human beings, because of being distracted from Allah or because of being veiled from him and having the illusion of being disconnected from him, life can sometimes appear to be bleak and worthless. And people will go through phases where they experience unhappiness or depression for an extended period of time and they cannot understand the cause of it. It can get to a point where life can be disruptive. And one can then look for solace and comfort through various addictions, or even one might contemplate suicide. And so what we want to do is continue from that and say, what is the cause of this negative form of unhappiness? So for those of you who may have been here last night when we had the question answer session, we did have this discussion a little bit, and we said that there is the acceptable or positive kind of unhappiness, which we will commonly refer to as sadness. And in that sadness, there is a feeling of love for the person we have lost, and it increases our proximity to Allah. We turn to Allah, we increase in our worship, and it brings us closer to Him. But what we are talking about here as a negative form of suffering is the negative kind of unhappiness that is more appropriately termed as depression. So just keep that in mind as we discuss this. You will remember when we talked about complaining and we gave various examples, such as when a person might say, "Do not walk on the grass," or "My soup is cold," versus "How dare you serve me cold soup." We said that the human mind, or the ego, that is the false identity that the mind has created, is not able to distinguish between a fact and an opinion, or between a situation and the mind's reaction to that situation, or the inner resistance of the mind to that situation, because it thinks it is solving a problem, when in fact through that resistance and not surrendering to what is, the mind is actually creating unhappiness for itself. So for example, a common experience you might have is a person will look out of the window and say, "What a dreadful day." What a dreadful day is a projection of the ego, because the rain in and of itself is not dreadful. The fact that the sky is cloudy is not dreadful. The fact that there is a wind blowing is not dreadful. your reaction and inner resistance to that is what makes it dreadful. So what's a dreadful day? It is not the day that is dreadful, but rather your thoughts and your reaction to that is what makes it dreadful. And we had given other reasons for that, such as when I make something wrong, I make myself right. And to the ego, that is a way of gaining superiority. And it thinks it is solving a problem, when in fact it is creating more unhappiness. So up to a certain point, the ego wants to see itself as a victim and wants to create that suffering for itself, because it doesn't see that as a cause of its suffering. In the same way, you may, for example, be depressed. If I was to say to you, why are you depressed? You're just taking life too seriously. There's no reason to be depressed. What would your reaction be? Typical reaction, if we are completely identified with the mind, we will get upset. Now, if we bring about an awareness and we watch the mind as it processes thoughts as to why it is upset. Why are you upset at the fact that I am telling you that your depression has no basis, you are just taking life too seriously? You will find that the mind will start chattering and saying, he's trivializing my ailment. He's making fun of me as if my depression is nothing. Who is saying that? Is it the real you? No. It is the mind that is saying that, because to the mind it needs that story that I am a victim, that life has been unfair to me. So to a certain point that sadness is genuine, but sometimes because we are completely taken in by our thoughts and we believe that to be true, we want to hold on to that and we are not willing to accept that this is just a story. Another example. You may have lost a loved one. You may have lost your job. You may have lost a lot of money. You may have lost your pet. Maybe a car ran over it. Again, you might go through a lot of depression. If I was to again tell you, you know, it's just an animal. Why are you making such a big deal about it? You're taking life too seriously. What would your reaction be? You would be angry. If you are the awareness, you might not be angry. You might see that I'm holding on to a story. But let us say in your mind you have made up this whole story that the animal really suffered and it went through a lot of pain and you have created this. To some degree you have projected your thoughts on the fact. The fact of the matter is it may not have suffered as much as you think it suffered. But you have created this story that the ego wants to believe in. So when you remain as the voice in the head and I tell you that you are taking it too seriously, the natural reaction would be anger. How dare you trivialize this, right? And so what we are trying to say is that it is important sometimes to realize that the real you is not so much affected by that suffering or that depression as much as the mind that is creating those thoughts. So as an initial suggestion, and again I remind that there are forms of sadness and grief that are genuine, and the distinguishing mark for us as Muslims would be, if it brings you closer to Allah, it is positive. If it turns you away from Him, if it creates doubt in your heart in Allah's mercy, or in His presence there to be there for you, then that may be a form of negative unhappiness or depression. But as a suggestion to begin with, whenever you are experiencing any form of negative suffering, do not attribute it to yourself. Rather, attribute it as something that is in you, but not you. In other words, instead of saying, I am angry, try saying, there is anger inside me. It changes. It gives you a different perspective. You realize now that you as the real person are not. Who am I? I am who? I am angry? No. There is anger inside me. I am bored. No, you cannot be bored, as we shall see in the days to come, inshallah. The real insan, if he is removes the veils and distraction and connects to Allah, he will not experience boredom. There is boredom inside me. That empowers you. Now you think, what can I do to remove that? In the same way, instead of saying, I am unhappy, which then you completely believe, and your mind, if you are completely identified with the mind, and that is the story that is being played again and again, and you think you're the voice in your head, then I am unhappy, you believe that you are unhappy. And that's what your life becomes. But instead of saying, I am unhappy, try saying, there is unhappiness in me. And then separate the facts from the reality. What is the fact? Is it really a dreadful day? Here is the rain. Here is the cloudy day. Here is the wind. Here is the snow I have to shovel. These are the facts. How do I feel about it? These are my emotions. These are my thoughts that I am projecting on this. And that is what is making it a dreadful day. And so that empowers you. That gives you the opportunity to say, is there something I can do about it? No. Can I remove myself from that situation? No. Well, can I then at least accept that there is nothing I can do? Things are the way they are. And it is at that point that as a human being we learn the meaning of surrender. A lot of our suffering comes not so much because of what has happened, but because of our resistance to accepting what has happened. When we learn to yield and turn to Allah and trust in His wisdom and embrace that suffering, in other words, when we learn to suffer consciously, instead of trying to block that suffering, we let it pass through us. Again, instead of resisting that suffering, if we yield to it, we suffer consciously, then that same experience, instead of strengthening our egos and making us unhappy, it enlightens us. We become a deeper human being. We come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Suddenly, we, quote unquote, don't mind being unhappy. And inshallah, if time permits, towards the later nights, we shall have a session just to talk about suffering. So the primary cause of unhappiness is not the situation or the job or the relationship that you have with the other person or what has happened, but rather the thoughts that we project on that experience that makes it an unhappy. So let's take a few examples to clarify this. If you can recite Salawat ala Muhammad. I am ruined. That's a story. There is facts that is mixed with emotions. I only have 50 cents left in the bank. That's a fact. It's the same thing. But one is a story, one is a fact. When you say, I am ruined, you feel helpless. There's nothing I can do now, except take my life. But if I say, I have 50 cents left in the bank, now I have separated my emotions and my thoughts and how I feel about it from the fact. Now I feel empowered. Now I feel maybe there is something I can do about it. My parents hate me. That's a story. I hate my spouse. That's a story. I don't, by the way. That's a story. My parents and I have a different understanding of our roles and responsibilities. That's a fact. It changes how you look at the whole thing. Now there is a new perspective. Now you don't feel helpless. Now you don't feel, what can I do now except be depressed? Now you feel, perhaps we can talk and communicate and clarify and understand what our roles and responsibilities are. You see the difference between these two. So essentially, every human being has a story. As long as we have a voice in the head that is pretending to be the real me, it will need to survive and to feel special and different from everybody else in the world. And if it can't get something good, it will look for something bad. If it can't be a hero, it would rather be a victim. It will look for sympathy, for pity from others, and it will tell a story everywhere it goes, again and again. Do you know what so-and-so did to me? Do you know so-and-so? Don't trust him. This is what he did to me. And that same incident that happened 5-10 years ago, I'm not going to let go of it because I need that for the ego to stay alive. And if there is no one to listen to my story, then at least I have the story in my head and I can tell it again and again and again. And so that story keeps playing. And if you now go around the room and listen to everybody's sad story of why they are unhappy, and you write it down on a paper as an essay, and then if you try to put a title to everybody's story, the title will be the same. The title will be, Why I Cannot Be at Peace Right Now. And that brings about a realization that this is precisely the reason of my unhappiness. The story that I'm not willing to let go. The fact that I don't want to forgive someone. Why do I not want to forgive? Because if I forgive, now I don't have a story. I don't have something to cry about. There is nothing to feed that ego. So do not seek happiness. The word seek itself suggests dissatisfaction, doesn't it? It is only when you are dissatisfied that you seek something. You will never find happiness. You cannot find happiness, but you can free yourself from unhappiness. That is the difference. By realizing what the fact is and how you feel about it, and whether you can do something about it, or whether you surrender and you accept it. So there are three things to keep in mind for many types of unhappiness and depression that have no explanation to it. There is, of course, the religious aspect to it that we will talk about in the nights to come, such as the du'as and the dhikr of Allah and finding comfort and solace in Allah for our unhappiness and realizing that the veils that separate us from Him are the cause. But looking at it just from a psychological point of view, there are three thoughts I want to leave with you that you should think about whenever you are unhappy or depressed. One is, all you need to do to stop being depressed is to stop making up stories in the mind that you completely believe. That this was terrible and this happened and there was so much suffering and there was so much... Is that really a fact? Or is it a story you have made that you want to believe in? Okay, so stop making up stories in the mind that you completely believe in. The second thing to keep in mind is that things are never as bad as you make them to be. Or rather, you, the real person, is not making it up, but the mind. Things are never as bad as what your mind makes them up to be. And the last then is that the cause of this then is because we take life too seriously. And inshallah, not tonight maybe, but the night after or the night after that, we shall talk about a little bit about this idea of taking life too seriously. When we say don't take life too seriously, we don't mean that go out and have a ball and just neglect your responsibility and your striving for the hereafter and let life just be fun and play and squander your best years of your life and youth and just having a party. That's not what we mean by saying don't take life seriously. Don't take life seriously means don't make every situation and every decision and everything on your to-do list and every incident in your life as if it's the biggest disaster in the world. And that without this now there is no more reason to live and that life has come to an end and there is nothing but bleakness ahead of you. Okay, so we shall talk about this. What we want to do now, inshallah, is that we want to, because in the coming nights we'll talk about the role of shaitan with negative thinking. But what I want to do for the rest of the night, inshallah, is talk a bit about emotions. There is a direct link between our emotions and our thoughts. How we feel is the result of what we are thinking. And when you understand this concept fully, you can control how you feel by controlling what you think. You can say to yourself, how do I want to feel today? And your thoughts will determine the emotions that come forth from you. But before we start that discussion, if you can recite a salawat ala Muhammad. So let's first begin by defining what we mean by emotion. Emotion is your body's reaction to your mind, simply put. What your mind produces in thought, your physical body reacts to that. The reaction of your body to the thought is an emotion. It can be an emotion of fear, it can be an emotion of anger, it can be an emotion of lust. It can be an emotion of anxiety, stress, anger, whatever you want to call it. Any form of negative suffering or just maybe not suffering. Whatever your body does, your body has certain reactions at certain times of your life. The change that happens in your body is the result of the thoughts. If your mind is convinced that you are in danger, and there is fear, and there is that primordial instinct of fight or flight, the body will react to it. Your heart will start beating faster. Your muscles will contract. Your adrenaline will go up. And there is a certain reaction of your body to those thoughts. Sometimes your body will exhibit an emotion based on a thought only without actually physically experiencing something. In other words, it doesn't have to be that somebody is in front of you with a gun or there is a wild animal chasing you. You may be just sitting here quietly and I might say something to you and it might bring about an emotion. What kind of emotions affect you the most? The emotions that you identify with your I-ness are the ones that will bring about an emotion. For example, if I tell you, George Brown, who works with me, his car was stolen yesterday. Any emotion? No. You don't care. If I was to tell you, your car has just been stolen, there would be an emotion. It's the same thing. It's a car and it's been stolen. The difference is, in this case, it is my car. There is a certain attachment between me and that object. And inshallah, in the nights to come, we will talk about object identification and how we attach our things to material things. The more strongly we feel about something outside ourselves, the stronger the emotion will be. So we all have jobs, we all have money, we all have children, we all have spouses, but we attach different values to all these things. And they are attached to us with different strengths and different weaknesses. The stronger the attachment, the stronger the sense of my to that thing, the stronger the emotion will be in my reaction to it. Now, having understood that, there is another important point we need to know. Even though the human mind is very intelligent and the human body is very intelligent, there is one flaw in the body. The body does not know the difference between a thought and a real situation. It cannot distinguish the two. To the body, the two are exactly the same. In other words, if you are sleeping on your bed and it's a nice, warm, comfortable bed and you're very comfortable and your body is sleeping comfortably, but in your dream, there is a wild animal chasing you, your body will exhibit the same emotions as if you were really being chased by a wild animal. Your heart will still start beating faster. Your muscles will still contract. So you will show the same reaction because your body cannot tell the difference. If you understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, then you need to understand that as far as the body is concerned, what is coming from the thought is what is really happening. If I have a fight with you, my body will react with a certain amount of emotion. 5 years later, if I'm not willing to forgive you, and I still have that resentment in my heart, guess what? The body doesn't know the fight has ended. The body thinks the fight is still continuing. So as you continue playing those thoughts in your mind, you continue polluting your body with the same toxic energy or negativity that was happening when the fight actually happened. And that is why we see in hadith, we are told, for example, that when a person exhibits jealousy or envy, he harms himself more than he harms the other person. Because you put something negative towards yourself more than to the other person. And so we need to learn from this, that this is a law. Speak to doctors, speak to scientists, they will tell you the same thing. Your mind does not know that what your body does not know that what your mind is producing is not real. It thinks that you still are fighting. And so you continue to pay the price, even though the person that you resent, or the person that you're not willing to forgive, or the person that you hate, is not even thinking about you. But you are the person who is suffering, because you're not willing to let go of that. You will recall on the first night, we talked about the example of the duck with a human mind. And we said that when the duck wants to give up its resentment, it flaps its wings a couple of times, as if it is releasing all the negativity in it. What is the flapping of the wings to a human mind? The flapping of the wings is to let go of that story. That story that I am a victim, that someone has been unfair to me, that I cannot forgive this person because he has done this or that to me. So in order for us to move to the next step, not just in terms of spiritual growth, but even in terms of our bodily and physical health, because some of us are not convinced on the need to grow spiritually, but everybody is convinced we need to be healthy. So if not for the sake of your soul, then for the sake of your body, you need to give up that story. Because as long as you keep that story, your body does not know the story is over. It is still reacting to that with the same emotion. And the moment we give up this story, then there is awareness, there is consciousness, there is peace, there is tranquility, there is happiness. And suddenly, the deadened world that we lived in, where everything was labeled and judged, and the moment I meet you, I label you, I set an opinion about you, suddenly now that goes away and the world becomes alive, it becomes fresh. We now see the sacredness in a plant, in a tree. The sunset looks beautiful now. There is love that we see from a bird, from a tree, from the birth of a child. There is in everything we see Allah, whether it is somebody dying or a human being being born. So this is very, very important. And if we do not give this up, what happens to that negative thought that we keep playing in our mind? Usually, if a situation is real, like if I'm having a fight with you, and there is a build of adrenaline in me, and there is a build of energy in me, I might punch you, or throw you to the ground, or defend myself, and there is a release of that energy. But if I'm playing it in my mind, and there is no way to release that, where does that go? Some of it gets fed back into the mind to create more negative thought. And some of it goes as toxic into the body, which then compromises your immune system, which then results in a lot of illnesses. And then we find our life is not very productive. We are always unenergetic. There is always backaches and leg aches and headaches. And all these, that is what physiology is all about, isn't it? Showing you the connection between psychology and your physical body. And so we need to realize that there is this direct connection. And if we could see a human being when he's angry or in rage, we would be able to see the adverse effect that is happening on his digestive system, on his heart, or on his respiratory system, or whatever his bodies are affected by that negative and evil thoughts. And that is why Islam tells us not to hold negative thoughts, not to hold evil thoughts, not to hold sinful thoughts. A lot of people come from this perspective that Allah only punishes you when you commit evil, but He doesn't punish you for the evil you think. So I can enjoy myself and fantasize all I want. But when you fantasize an evil or sinful thought, do not forget that your body does not know it is not happening in reality. Your body thinks it is physically happening. So the same fact that that energy is not let out, it goes back into your body and creates harm to your physical health. As we come to a conclusion then, we want to say that not only are sometimes the negative thoughts we produce harmful to us, but sometimes there are forms of positive emotions as well, which are not from the true human being, but from the ego. If you find that there is joy which can change into sadness, like when you are expecting something to happen in the future and you're very excited, and then you find out now it's not happening, and then you become dejected. Or when someone praises you and you become very happy, and then when they criticize you, you become very sad. Then that is a sign that that positive, apparent positive emotion is also from the ego. Because when it comes from the true inner side of the human being, it does not flip-flop or change from good to bad. And the yardstick, as we mentioned on the first night, is that if a person continues to identify with the voice in the head, they will continuously seek happiness from outside rather than from inside. They will expect happiness from people and from things. And the kind of things that make you happy and then can make you sad, like praise and criticism, or expecting something and then not expecting something, are all external. But when we remove the veils and the distractions between us and Allah, and we connect with Him, and we realize real happiness, which is from insight, and our relationship with Allah now is not just a ritualistic relationship, but it is real. And we feel that love as being something real, then that, inshallah, will not change one to the other. Even if, for example, we pray to Allah and our prayers are not answered. So when we did the end of negative suffering, we talked about this and we mentioned an ayat of Quran where Allah says, لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَ وَلَا مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُ بِمَا آتَاكُمْ. Allah tries you with calamities and suffering so that you may get to a point that you may not despair over what you lose, nor become proud and rejoice overly over what you gain. In other words, your grief and your sadness and your joy should be true and come from inside, and that should bring about more love and proximity to Allah rather than based on an external factor that brings depression and unhappiness. So I leave you with a small thought or a homework for tonight, inshallah, if you can just think about this, and then we will continue tomorrow. Try and see the cycle between thought, emotions, and how we behave. When I put the synopsis to these lectures, and I said in that as long as a person does not control thought or see himself as not being the voice in the head, they will always struggle with temptation or with suffering, even if shaitan cannot mislead them. But there will be this constant struggle. There is only tranquility when you rise above that, above thought. So if you like, take a piece of paper and a pen and draw a flow chart. Human thought. What does the thought produce? The thought produces, let us say, a temptation. How do you react to the temptation? That flow chart will split in two. Either you will give in to the temptation or you will resist it. If you give in to the temptation, it will split into two. Either your heart becomes hard or you repent. If you repent, you go back to the level of thought. And again, there is temptation. It becomes a vicious circle. If the temptation is resisted and you do not give in, what happens then? It goes back to thought. And again, there is temptation. The only way to break this vicious circle is to rise above thought. And this is relevant because then from tomorrow, inshallah, when we talk about the role of shaitan and how he interferes with the thought of human being at a horizontal level, it will all begin to make more sense, inshallah. So we stop here for tonight and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us on these nights of Ramadan. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us remove all the veils and the illusions that separate us from Him, so that we inshallah may remain with the dhikr in this world and in the hereafter. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas sami'ul alim. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala.